Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. Now you feel all uplifted and just can seize your week. I'm going to just move the stuff back so I have a little room. I am probably, you know, I just don't fit his paradigm. That was Richard Dawkins, our YouTube atheist for the day. And we're going to look at evolution today. And I'm kind of the just don't fit because, you know, I grew up in a, you know, I attended kind of a liberal liturgical church, and that, it just didn't catch me. I didn't get it, and I was a scientist first, and I was evidence, and really, it was evidence that turned me away from atheistic evolution toward theistic creationism. So that, you know, doesn't really fit. Now, several things. We're in this series called YouTube Atheist. And one, this series is not about debate, even though there's a little bit in there that we talk about things. Our main thing is to say that doubt and faith aren't necessarily opposites. That sometimes the most profound, deepest, life-changing faith that you can have is right on the other side of your darkest doubt. And that's important to realize, is that, you know, we don't fear our doubts, but we attack them, and we look into them, and we find evidence, and we seek, and we learn, and that part. Secondly, we need to realize that atheism has more than doubled in the United States in the last decade, which makes it the fastest growing religious movement in the United States by far, significantly by far. And so we need to learn more about this. Where once it was a small minority, it is a growing piece of our society. And their comments and their doubts is having an effect on us. And unfortunately, I think for us, the American church really isn't addressing the doubts that they bring about. So we want to do that. For us, and this is important, for us, faith is trust based on evidence. I believe in Jesus. I believe in President McKinley. I'm not going to bring any current politics into it. Don't even know what party McKinley is, maybe. I don't know. But I believe in President McKinley. See, that's trust based on evidence, right? When you say something like that. And I believe in Jesus Christ. That's trust based on evidence. And for a lot of people, both believers and especially for atheists, they believe that faith is belief without evidence, or worse, belief in spite of evidence. And so for us, faith is trust based on evidence. In dealing with YouTube atheists, and we see it here with Richard Dawkins, one of the things that we need to be able to separate is a really, really good insult from a really, really good argument. And Dawkins is really a champion at this because he is a really, really good at being insulting. And so we really didn't see an argument there, but I'm going to supply it for him and kind of give what he's talking about there. Today, we're looking at atheism. Now, you saw there that basically, you know, piddly, there's a lot of words that he used, piddly, but the two big ones were idiot. You're either an idiot or you're insane. You're either ignorant or you're insane. And, you know, I've been called worse, idiot or sane. A teenager, I was on a snowmobile in Minnesota, and there was a driveway that the snow had a nice grip. And I looked at that, and so you had this driveway going along, so it's a road this way, but the snow was right up there, nice gradual. And I thought, you know, it's a pretty cool little jump. And I'm going to hit that. It's going to be fun. And so I took snowmobile around, and I'm a distance off, and I punch it. And I hit it, and I thought, it's just going to be, you know, over top. I thought, it was just nice. What I didn't know is that the snow had drifted, and actually, you know, if you have the road, it was a pretty steep ditch off the side, and the snow had filled it in. So when I hit my snowmobile, I sunk through the snow and then hit kind of going straight up. And so I'm flying, you know, I wanted to go, I went like this, and my snowmobile flew 30 yards with me hanging on, the snowmobile going straight up and down. And one of the things with snowmobiles is that the throttle is, you know, a motorcycle it's like this, but a throttle, you squeeze it. And what do you do when you panic? You hold on tight. So guess what I was doing? Full throttle. And so I flew 30 yards and landed holding on tight, full throttle. And because I was, you know, following the snowmobile that was straight up and down, and then it landed, because that I, in the jump, had gone off to the side. So now I'm hanging onto the snowmobile, being dragged along the side, until I figured out I got to let go of the throttle. And so, you know what? That was a moment of idiocy and insanity all at the same time. So I kind of know, you know, I've been called worse. So we have this. Well, what is going on? One of the things here in the doubt that we're facing is really evolution. And I kind of like the way he says it, evolution. that's kind of, you know, it's kind of nice. So we're going to do a lightning round again, and I'm going to try to do better. First off, I'm just going to throw up a whole bunch of verses there. They're in your bulletin. I'm not going to read them all. But all of these verses, and they're not all of them, in fact, talk about that God created. And there are a lot more than this, but I just threw out some here. Secondly, this is not science versus religion. Now, many Christians are scientists today. And it's not science versus religion. A lot of our science has come from prominent Christians. Gregor Mendel, the father of genetics, was a priest who discovered in his own garden and was also a scientist and came up with the father, who's the father of genetics. And there's story after story. Dr. Crick, who's one of the discovered DNA. He's one of the co-discoverers of DNA. He's a believer. And so we have Christians who are involved here. We follow evidence. So a lot of times atheists will say, well, you know, it's really, and even Christians, well, we're against science. No. Well, I put up on the board here. What do you think about technology? Well, most Christians, and again, I'm going to say most because there's just like in science and in Christianity and everything, there's always a group that doesn't, that's a little off. But I'm saying most Christians say, yes, we like technology. Give me my iPhone. I want that. I want my technology. So, and we agree with technology. Two, medicine and medical research. Yes, we agree. Now, we want to say it's within medical ethics, so please don't, you know, experiment on people unethically and so forth. But we agree. We're for that. Chemistry, biology, physics, that type of... Yes, we love that. You know, we agree with that. Go study biology. Go study chemistry. We want that. Anthropology. Yes. You know, anthropologists say that agriculture started 10,000 years ago. And guess what? Adam and Eve did. They were farmers. So we're all in agreement here. There you go. Farming started about 10,000 years ago. Adam and Eve, they're farmers. And so we're in agreement there. And then speciation. Speciation is what sometimes Christians call microevolution. That's evolution within a species or within a genus, really, to show, you know, that we have several different kinds of dogs, several different kinds of so forth. It's an adaptation. And so we have slightly different species. And we see the evidence and we go, yes, we agree with speciation. And then... macroevolution. Macroevolution is what Dawkins is talking about, from single cell to everything that we have. And that's where Christians go, I'm not too sure about that. That's where we raise some speculation. Now, I want to say something here. I think this is important. Macroevolution is not a fundamental to science. As much as the atheistic community wants to make it so, it is not. In fact, I went this week and I looked at several universities and just to confirm what I had known. If you don't know, I was formerly a scientist, biology, chemistry majors. My focus was cell and molecular biology. Started out pre-med, but wanted to head more into research. God called me into ministry, gave up my full ride to grad school and signed student loans for seminary. Yay. But one of the things that I had known is that not counting speciation, we talked about that, but just looking at macroevolution, the average chemist, mathematician, engineer, and physicist has no instruction in those areas. None. Wanted to bring you Bill Nye, the science guy, who's also an atheist. He's an engineer. He is, and he talked about evolution. So you have no education. Zero. Not 1 second. None. There's no education in this, in that curriculum. So you, chemistry, physics, engineering, math, mathematicians, there's no college instruction through their PhD in this. The average MD or PhD in biology, MD, PhD in biology, has 30 to 60 minutes of college, university-level instruction on macroevolution. MD or PhD in biology. And it would not be a fundamental if that were the case. So, interestingly, as I was going through my thing, I took every evolution course I could find because I wanted to learn more. I wanted to see the evidence. And in an ironic sort of way, I have far more education on this than the average PhD in biology, which is kind of, you know, ironic now. Christians, so we're not against science as Christians, and I think we know that. There's this huge array of science, and there's this little sliver that we go, oh, wait a minute. So we love science, and we need kids to go into science. We love that. So Christians alone, secondly, lightning round, Christians alone can follow the evidence. You see, the evolutionist, or I should say the naturalistic thinker, the atheist needs evolution and needs very long periods of time. He needs that. His whole worldview will crumble without those two pieces. But for the Christian, that's not the case. Christians can follow the evidence where it goes. The word yom, the Hebrew word yom, means day, but it can mean a literal 24-hour day, or it can mean a larger period of time. Now, I have my own thoughts on this, and we'll kind of go into that, but Augustine, a theologian from 400 AD, 1,400 years before Darwin, said, you know, this thing in Genesis, it doesn't necessarily need to be 6 literal days. It can be a much longer process. And what that does for us is it allows us to look at the evidence and follow it where it goes, whereas the atheist can't do that. They have to have evolution in large periods of time. Now, did you notice Dawkins, 1859? If you don't know what that is, that's the publication, Darwin's publication. And just like Jesus on the cross separates our time, we're 2012, for them, it's 1811. It's the moment of redemption. Well, what we do have is the Big Bang. Time and matter, scientists tell us time and matter originated the Big Bang. Before the Big Bang, there is no time and there's no matter. There is a beginning. And what my 13-year-old Matthew said at the table just this week said, either God is eternal or the universe is eternal. And if the universe is eternal, then we have a problem with entropy because literally the universe runs out of gas. All the suns burn up, all the molecules spread out evenly, and we have no matter and no energy. And if you think about that, eternity, if the universe is eternal, there's always a trillion years before. So if you were to go back a trillion years, it's another trillion years before that, right? And another trillion years before that. So that means we have to have either a dead universe
created universe. And that's important to us. Science argued with us about a beginning, but then they discovered the Big Bang. The first cause is God. And that is the cosmological argument, that before everything, God, the universe, and science is telling us the universe came, was born at the Big Bang. And it, both time and matter, was born at that moment. And we can talk about dates, but there is a moment where we say it came into being. And then secondly, there's a teleological argument, which is called fine-tuning. And there's a whole host of things that are very important to us in looking at God as creator. And what fine-tuning means is that our universe is fine-tuned for us, for life, for human life. And our solar system and our universe, just three quick examples. One, and there, I'm telling you, there's 20, 25 of these. Newton's law of gravitation. If the numbers were just slightly different than what they are, we wouldn't have a solar system. And we may not have atoms. And we probably wouldn't have anything above helium for atoms, if that was just slightly changed. The mass of a neutron, if that had just the slightest change, if the neutron was slightly different weight, there would be no atoms above hydrogen. And so we're finely tuned. And we see this over and over again. And to bring it into our solar system, if Jupiter, you see Jupiter in the sky, it's one of the bright, if we didn't have Jupiter in our system, in our solar system, we wouldn't be here. Because what Jupiter does is that massive gravity pulls every asteroid slinging around the sun into the nice asteroid belt. Nice and calm and peaceful. And without Jupiter there, all of those asteroids would be flinging all over the place, hitting Earth and destroying everything every couple of years. I mean, not a little bang, like nothing left on the planet every couple of years. And over again, I don't want to take time to go through 20, 25 of these items, we see over and over again that our universe is finely tuned for us. And that is either incredibly against the odds, or it's a miracle of creation. All of that goes to that we can see a creator, regardless if we're young earth creationists or not. Christians alone can follow the evidence and find that we have a creator. The Bible is true. Now, evolution, let's look at evolution. And we talked about speciation, that there is microevolution happening and there's adaptation and so forth. And that's what here we have Finch's. This is what Darwin saw in the Galapagos Islands to come up with his theory. He saw all these birds that, and the picture seems a little dark here, but they have different style beaks and different, but they're the same kind of bird. And he's saying, you know what? They adapted for their food source. So some islands, they had seeds, so they need strong beaks to break those seeds. Other ones, they have insects to eat. Others eat plants. Others, and so forth. And their beaks change shape to best take advantage of their food supply. Now, they're still finches. They can still marry another finch of a different kind and have other baby finches that are a little different. They have hybrids, so to speak. And we see this within our... with like dogs, we have little Chihuahua toy dogs, and we have the great big Great Danes, you know, and we have everything in between, but they're all dogs, right? They're still dogs, they're different. We see evidence for this over and over again for speciation or microevolution, different kinds of seagulls, different kinds of people. And we see that there have been changes over time to best fit our environment. But where we disagree, where we raise a question, is macroevolution. And what they say is that all these small changes add up over time to give big changes. So now we have an alligator related to my child. And they see these, and this is where we go, well, wait a minute, let's look for evidence of that. And there are a few little things, but I have some questions. One, there seems to be a wall at genus. And that is, you know, the species. We have genus, a horse and a donkey have a mule. The mule is now sterile, and the generation doesn't go on. It doesn't work. A tiger and a lion can have a baby. It's called a liger. It's very big. It's kind of cute. It eats a lot, so I don't know if it's a pet. But it's a beautiful creature, and but it can't have babies. It's sterile. And we see this over and over again, that that it doesn't go any further. It's done. And so why do we see this evidence right before us, and it can't? How do we overcome that? There's a question there, and it's okay. This is a scientific question. Next is individual years. Scientists will say, okay, way back when we have this hominid that's kind of in between a monkey and a person maybe, and they'll say there were about 30,000 individuals of this before it went extinct, and then it evolved on. Well, 30,000 individuals over a period of however many thousand years they say is, 30,000, let's say it's 10,000 years. So that's 300,000 individual years. Because evolution only happens in generations, we can ask that question. Well, today we have 7 billion people on the planet. So 7 billion times 1 year is 7 billion individual years. So we should see more evolution in 1 year in humanity than we did of that hominid by far. Same with, by the way, we have like 100 billion sheep on the planet. We have like 100 billion cows and dogs and horses. Humans like dogs and horses, and we like them to be a little different than they are. So we've been pushing their evolution to make a wolf into this little chihuahua thing. And how did we do, we're pushing the evolution, but we can't cross any barriers. We've not seen that happen. That's a great scientific question. Third is irreducible complexity. Here's the chart. This page did it for me. I may have showed you this. This page did it for me. This is in molecular immunology. These two blue Ys down at the bottom here are your antibodies. When your doctor says you need antibodies, he's talking about those little blue things over there. Those are IgG antibodies. Immunoglobulin molecules, and the every different color and shape there is the complement cascade, and that's how your cells, or that's how your immune system kills foreign cells. It takes all of that to kill a cell. Now, if one of those molecules is missing, that whole system doesn't work. Doesn't do a thing. It just sits there and looks pretty. It doesn't do a thing. But if they're all there, you have an immune system. So how did all those molecules evolve separately? That's a scientific question. And there have been times that we have seen, okay, there's this one, but there are charts like this for all sorts of your biochemical systems. So how did they evolve separately? And we have to stop and ask. That's a scientific question. So, we alone can follow the evidence, but we see from the Big Bang that God is creator. And that brings an implication. So because you are created by God, you are his image bearer. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us, first sign of the Trinity right there, and it's a royal decree as well. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule, manage, govern over the fish and the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In his image, God, he created him. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule, manage, govern over the fish and the sea, of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Now, did you see it? The Bible's telling us here and in a lot of places that we are created in the image of God. And because God is creator, we are image bearers. We bear his image to the world. And that makes a profound difference. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness or image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So here we see that we are created in his image, and we're growing into the image of Christ. We're changing. We're becoming more and more like him, and we become his image bearers. One of the things that Michelle and I like to do in our parenting is to tell our kids that Gibbons are different. Gibbons are different. Now, it kind of helps having an odd last name. There's only about 250 living Gibbons on the planet. We're different. But, you know, Gibbons don't do that. Gibbons don't talk that way. Gibbons do things differently. Gibbons volunteer. Gibbons help others out. We're different. And what we're doing there is we're imprinting ourselves, and we're saying, we're different. You're our child, and this is part of your lineage, your heritage, and it makes you different. And in a much more powerful way, God, our creator, gave us his image. And we bear that to the world. Wherever we go, we bear that to the world. We bear the image of Christ to the world. We are agents of reconciliation. And what that means first is that everybody we meet has a living soul. And that's incredibly important. That means that when I come across the person who's just being a complete jerk, a living soul. And that changes how I approach them in life. If they are shrew, if they're just terrible, I realize that that's coming out of hurt and fear and brokenness. And now my best response as an image bearer is to give grace, patience, because I'm an image bearer of Christ. An image bearer also, as we see from this text, from 2 Corinthians, reflects God's glory. And it's like as if we are a mirror that's offset a little, so that people don't see us. You know, a mirror straight on, you'd see me. But if I set off just a little, we get to see God reflected. And that means that we reflect God's glory to the world. That's an illustration of what our texts are saying, is that we reflect God's glory to the world. Because he's our creator, we have this beautiful opportunity to reflect his glory. Everyone we meet is an eternal soul, created in the image of God. That changes everything, how we live our life every day. The next part of this, though, is that there's no secular, sacred divide. There's no divide between sacred and secular life. See, you and I, we have different parts of life, right? We have work, and we go to work, and we're thinking about work, and then we go home, and we're family. We try not to bring our work home, right? We try to put a divide there, and we have family time. And then, you know, we might have a hobby, and we're at the hobby, and we're doing hobby things, and we have these pieces of our life. If God wasn't creator, then religion would just be another piece. It would be another segment. It would be this little compartment over here. And now I put on my religious hat and I can be religious. But because God created us, we are a living soul and we are reflecting God's glory. And that means that everywhere we go, we have a sacred opportunity to reflect his glory, to reflect him. God is our creator. We are his creation, created in his image, being transformed into Christ's likeness. And wherever we go, that is true. Whatever part of our day, that is true. Well, because you're created by God, You are an image bearer, and because you were created by God, He designed an impact for you. I love this verse. Ephesians 2, that's where the two came in. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, His creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Wow! Look at that. He created us with an impact that we're going to make a difference here. What an amazing opportunity and joy that we have. Now, and this is one of the most profound moments in my life. I talk about it fairly frequently. Is that when I was 15, my dad worked at Mayo Clinic and as an executive there, but we also had a hobby farm and had about 180 acres of hobby farm to farm. And when I was 15, my dad handed me the keys to the tractor and said, "Prepare the fields for planting." The whole thing was my responsibility. And let me tell you, that was a profound moment for me. That was a moment of trust and responsibility and opportunity. And it just blew my mind. And I loved coming home from school every day, and I had the keys to the tractor, and I would hit the field right after. As soon as I got locked in the door, school clothes off, work clothes on, out onto the tractor. It was a joy. And I read a verse like this, and I see the exact same thing. God is our Father, our Creator. We are created in His image, and He has created good works for us to do, prepared them in advance for us. We have an opportunity to make this profound difference. Way in advance, He prepared for you and me to make a difference. So, what does all this mean? How can we put it to effect this week? Well, one of the things, I was just thinking about this, and we talked about image bearer and we talked about impact, but there's also some just day-to-day stuff that I notice that because I'm created in God's image that changes. The first thing is cursing. if I call somebody a name, I'm calling the image of God a name. And that's something that, that's really changed things for me. I used to be pretty champion name caller once upon a time. Name calling, it changed for me because I realized what I was doing to the image of God. Secondly, how do we view bad service? How do we view bad service? How do we view it when we're in our work life and that just terrible inept moment happens? Well, there's some things that need to happen to make sure that doesn't happen again. But we're dealing with a living soul who's obviously working on hurt, fear, brokenness. And how can we respond to that moment? And then third, having a clear mirror, reflecting God's glory to the world. There are times, just like everybody else, there are moments that I'm a dirty mirror and I'm not reflecting much glory at the moment, right? I want to have that clean mirror that reflects God's glory to the world. And because I'm created in His image, He's my creator. And then fourth, we have purpose. Because He created us with a purpose in mind. All of that works together. In our day-to-day, that having God as creator makes a huge difference. So, ignorant or insane? Maybe. there are times that we're unaware. Unaware that I'm God's creation, bearing His image, that whatever that moment is, that I'm unaware of that. That I'm just at that particular moment, that's not in my mind, not in my awareness, and I'm ignorant of it. There are times that I am completely aware of it, but I behave differently. And that is kind of an insane moment, because I know it to be true, but I behave differently. Missing out on God's glory for the moment, for Him and His redeeming love to give away. We all have those moments. God as creator changes everything. And more, day by day, more and more like Jesus, we get that opportunity to reflect His glory one as His image bearers. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for Your word to us. And Lord, we lift ourselves up to You. And we pray, Lord, that we would reflect Your glory more and more. That we would live as image bearers, living in that moment of creation as Your child, reflecting Your glory to the world and living in the honor of being a child of the King. Lord, we come to You today and we seek forgiveness for those moments that we've missed. And we seek, Lord, that we would be ever transformed more and more like You. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.